The word faithful. We in America in 2015, our society is one of decline in just about every way you can measure it, our country and our society. And we are seeing more and more that we are deprived in pretty much every area of life of faithful people, no matter what area you look at. And it's gotten to the point when you see any example of faithfulness, you know, somebody sticking to something, somebody, you know, holding out for years on something. It used to be in this country that was normal, you know, for hundreds of years. But now, any example of faithfulness is like amazing. You know, you see news stories of people who are married for 55, 60 years, and it's news. It's a big deal. Why? Didn't they say till death? So it shouldn't be amazing, but our society has gotten so bad that it is. And you know, you look at Hollywood, their time warp is a little bit. If somebody makes it 5 years in Hollywood, that's like 50 out in flyover country, you know. But that's just what our society is becoming. But think about the major institutions of our nation. Can you look to one? I'm not talking local stuff. I'm talking big national things. Can you find one that is an example of faithfulness, that honors their word, keeps their promises, keeps their vows? They're reliable. They can be trusted. They can be believed. I can't think of one. You know, this is we're coming into politics time here, where for the next year, everybody's going to tell us, I can fix Washington. I can make America great again. I mean, we heard it from all four of those people. How'd that work out? You can't, what do they say, you can't fix stupid? You can't fix stupid, dishonest, corrupt, lying. You can't fix that. But how bad things are in our nation right now, if you just want to talk politics, national politics, the two heroes that the country is looking to save Washington, to save America, people are so desperate, they've been so burned so many times by the R's and the D's, that they're looking to a lunatic socialist or a narcissistic billionaire. Wait for it when you get it. We shall overcome. But this is we're a country of 300 million people, and this is America's best hope? That's how desperate we are for somebody that's faithful. These guys haven't lied to me yet. They haven't proven themselves unfaithful yet to me. That's what our nation is. But what people are really craving is they're craving something from the Bible, and they don't know it. And I know, you know, you go to the book of James, it's not our doctrine. It's Israel's doctrine. But we're looking for somebody that says, let my yea be yea and my nay be nay. Somebody who says what they mean what they say, do or try to do what they said they were going to do. That's what our country is looking for. They're looking for faithfulness. We're crying out, we're a nation of unfaithful people. People like to say, oh, Washington's so messed up. No, we have a good representation of our country in Washington. They're a bunch of liars and cheaters, and they're unfaithful. Yeah, just like all of our friends, most of our friends, lots of people we know. We have representative representation in Washington, but you know, you look at political unfaithfulness and all that. So what happens is the people rise up and elect all these people and throw all these old people out, and they're going to fix it, right? They tried that in 2010, 2014. Has anything changed? No. So now we have this crony capitalism where now we have big government, which was proved themselves to be unfaithful. Now they're in bed with big business, and we can't trust anybody. And you think about the Enrons and the banking collapses and the buyouts and all that stuff. And the people who... Something got messed up there. The people who literally swear an oath, I will preserve and defend the Constitution, try to undermine it every day. Oppose it every day. They literally had to stand there and swear an oath. So they've failed. So they're unfaithful. Big business is unfaithful. The people who said, oh, you just need to get government out and have me to fix it, they're unfaithful. Everybody's unfaithful. And they're just, you know, they're just as big as crooks as everybody. So that's what we have on the macro level, you know, the big scale in our country. So we look for what can I hold on to that's faithful. I know that's a big thing, especially with women. They want predictability. They want reliability. They want something to be faithful. So, well, let's look to my job. If we're going to look to small level, I worked. My boss told me I'd get a raise if I made my yearly goal, and now he's got excuses when it comes time to pay up, and he's talking about next year, and it's been a tough year. So the boss was unfaithful to me. Now I have no faithfulness in my job. I'll get you that commission check by Friday. Tuesday, Wednesday. Who can you trust? Can't trust anybody. What about your friends? Looking for faithfulness in your friends, and you look around at your friends, and how many of them are unfaithful in their marriage? But he'll be faithful with me. Really? People that refuse to love, refuse to parent, love to gossip. I mean, that's what you have. That's, Facebook is the online 24-hour gossip channel. And if they're talking about other people behind their back, why don't you think they're talking about you behind your back? So now we're getting closer and closer to home. Okay, my government's corrupt. Big business is corrupt. My employer's corrupt. Half of my friends are corrupt. What about your family? Oh, we're so glad you're here. The yolks are back. How much longer are they going to be here? Isn't that how it is a lot of the times? So you look to your family, and most of your family is unfaithful in their marriage, unfaithful in their business dealings, unfaithful parenting and in the church and all that. So now we're getting, can't get much more closer now. What about my marriage? How often is it now? You know, we used to call it fornication and adultery in this country. Now we call it side action. That's how bad our country has declined. You know, when I think of something like that, I think of when I would sneak and get gummy bears from Byler's, not tell my wife about it. That to me is doing something on the side. But gummy worms, actually. They're excellent. Right around the corner. But gummy worms from Byler's. The Amish, they make the best gummy worms. I'm losing control of the meeting here. We've gone to gummy worms. But I'm looking for something to hold on to, something firm to plant my feet. And from the top of the nation down to my own home, in many cases, I've got nothing to hold on to. Nothing I can say, at least this is faithful. So what do? You remember, aha, there's a verse in there somewhere that says something about the church. The church is the pillar and ground of truth. 1 Timothy 3:15. Maybe I can trust the church. If there's anywhere I can find truthful, faithful people, it's in the church. Why are you shaking your head? Because those folks at church, they have an objective source of truth where they evaluate themselves by. So they have to have rules, and they have to have order, and they have to have faithfulness. In the church, that's where I can find it. And what do we find when we look to the pillar and ground of truth? Preacher, you told me if I kept tithing, my daddy wouldn't die of cancer. And he's dead. Preacher, I thought you said you preached the truth. He's going to keep cashing your checks. Preacher, you said if I kept my faith promise to give you all my money, God would prosper my business. I just went bankrupt and you're on TV apologizing to your wife for what you did. She's sitting behind him. He's looking at the cameras while he's apologizing to his wife. Okay. And every scandal after every scandal, I mean, you think of this guy. He needs $65 million of your money to buy him a new jet. What's the best nation in the world? Donation. Look what we can't see anymore. Truth. That's what we see. So we're starving for something to hold on to. We can't find it in our government. We can't find it in business. We can't find it in our family, our friends. We go to church, and this is what we run into. This is supposed to be where I can find out about God and His faithfulness. And all we get is requests for money and scandal and lies. But wait. Those guys may be corrupt, but they get it from a book, right? Maybe I can skip them and go to the book. Maybe we can do that to find faithfulness. I know God's faithful, so His Word must be faithful too. Isn't there a verse in there somewhere that says the Bible is faithful and true? There is a verse in there somewhere. So you decide to go to the Bible. Your last hope. This is, I've tried everything else in my world, so now I'm going to go to the Bible. Can I find faithful and true there? And then you remember what your preacher taught you. That's no literal 7 days of creation. Why, that's a Hebrew myth. Oh, there is no such thing as David. Genesis 1 through 6, that's just allegory. That's myth. That's not real. And then you remember all the times that you stood there and you listened to your pastor Greek and Hebrew and correct your Bible and tell you, oh, this is an unfortunate rendering. Oh, this is not right. What this should say is, and slowly and surely, thinking about all this stuff, the reality creeps into your mind. I've got nothing. There is nothing faithful in this world. Nothing in my government, nothing in business, nothing in friends, family, nothing in the people in church, and the book that the church stands on is not faithful. That's what the state of the art does to people. That's why I don't join them. That's why I'm here. You wonder why so many people are leaving church? You think they came to church as their first resort? They come to it as their last resort, and they find out, oh, you can't trust it, and that's messed up, and trust me, give me money, I'm going to... This is why I harp so much about believing the Bible and let the words be true and you be wrong. Let His Word be true and you a liar. Because you take away that, you've got nothing. Nothing in this world. On that happy note, no. But this, when people who have thought about it, examine the issues, understand the importance of having a final authority that's not inside my brain. The book is the final authority. My brain needs fixed. That's where you stand up and they say, I'm going to be faithful. Titus 1:9, I'm going to hold fast that faithful word as I've been taught. I'm going to be the faithfulest, faithful, faith-filled, faithful guy ever. Great. I'm glad you have that desire, but... Do you see what you do there? You've now made it about you. It's now about me being faithful and I'm going to be the faithful guy. We're starting in the wrong place. You talked about lift up Christ. The place you start is your Savior. It's not about me. It's about me in Christ. Me, we all know the road I was heading in me. But me in Christ, I now can be faithful. I can choose to hold fast to the form of sound words. Because it's not my life anymore. My life was a mess. My sins needed paid for. But now my life is my life in Christ, in my Savior. So being faithful to Him, if I'm putting Christ as my head and it's all about Him and that's what orders my life, you can't help but be faithful. So it's not about me, it's about my Savior. And all that to get to what I wanted to talk about tonight. When we did the study last week about grace and works, there's four places our Apostle Paul declares something to be a faithful saying. And we're looking for faithfulness. If our Apostle says very plainly, this is a faithful saying, let's look at him. So four times he says it's a faithful saying. If you would please turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 1. First Timothy 1:15. This is a faithful saying. Thank you, God's Word. I've looked at all my world. I've looked at all my town, all my family, all the church people I know, all the pastors I know. They've all been unfaithful. I've chosen to believe my Bible. Let it be the final authority. And here you are saying, this is a faithful saying. What's next? And worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Why is that important? You turn on the five or six religious channels you get on TV. Christ came here to show us our pattern for living and to show us how to love. No. He's God. You can't keep up with that. Christ came to just teach us how to be inclusive and to love everybody and just love and have a big love party. They've so twisted, and I know they're talking about Christ in the red letters, his ministry to Israel, but they've so twisted that, that now we have a Jesus in our pop culture that would endorse all kinds of horrible behaviors. All kinds of wickedness. Because it's just all about love. So Christ did not come into this world to show us just how to love and to tolerate everything. Christ came in the world to save sinners. And he says, of whom I am chief. Why is that a big deal? You have people out there that reject the gospel because they have so much guilt. They feel so badly about themselves, they feel like they can't be saved. God would never forgive me. I've done... They feel like they're unsavable because the burden of their own sins on them, they can't let that be taken away. They want to keep that pain and they refuse the gospel. So, Paul calling himself the chief of sinners. If God will save the chief of sinners, why wouldn't he save a garden variety sinner like me? But and understand, I don't think Paul's saying, I've committed more sins than anyone in mankind. But who was leading the charge against the little flock of Israel? What God was doing with Israel was literally opposing the risen Jesus Christ and everything he was doing with zeal.
Did he just cause the murder of Stephen?
Yeah. Yeah, he says, have at it, guys. I'll hold your coats while you go kill that guy filled with the Holy Ghost. So, if God can choose to show grace and mercy to that one, there's nobody that's unsavable. You look at those monsters over there in ISIS, or ISIL, or whatever it is. They are all eligible for the gospel of the grace of God. I find it highly unlikely that they will choose to accept God's gracious offer before they blow themselves up or get blown up. But they are eligible for God's grace right now. So that's something that it's faithful. Yes, I can be saved. Yes, that person that offends me so much, they can be saved. I need to preach to them. And Christ did not come to condemn the world. We learn that from his ministry to Israel when he's talking to Israel. Why not? You're already condemned. But isn't that what churches do and pulpits do? Is they spend a week or a series of 5 weeks condemning sinful behavior? As if these people can't be saved because of their sinful behavior? They're unsaved sinners. They're doing what unsaved sinners do. Preach the gospel. You condemning their behavior is not the power of God unto salvation. the preaching of the cross is. Maybe the pulpit should take time talking about that, teaching people how to preach the cross. And maybe more people would get saved. And that's faithful. That's something we can know. It's a faithful saying. And it's not religion. Christ didn't come into the world to show us all the 15 new religions that he wanted to do. You can do religion all your life. Never be saved. Because when I pile up whatever list of works my denomination requires, you know what I'm not going to find? The gospel. I'm not going to find trust Christ's payment for my sins. I'm not going to find Ephesians 1:13. I'm not going to find 1 Corinthians 15:1 through 4. I'm going to find tithe, baptize, church attendance, giving to missionaries. So it's not about that. And it's a faithful saying. Christ came to save, and he declared his gospel to our apostle, which was hidden from ages and generations past. But according to Romans 16:25, that's what we should be preaching right now. Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery. Not the mystery. I got to tell you this thing that I know that nobody else knows, so you can see how smart I am. Preach Christ. That's what we're to preach. According to the revelation of the mystery. That's what Paul says. He says, "Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, the chief of sinners, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long-suffering." Not limited to pious churchgoers. Not limited to sweet little grannies in the third row. All long-suffering. In this dispensation of grace, while it is still running, until God chooses to end it, everyone can be saved. Paul says, "I'm a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting." Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And for us, according to the gospel of grace of God, salvation is not a process. You'll see Bibles retranslate the accurate King James Bible, where the King James Bible will say, "You are saved." The new Bibles will say, "You are being saved." It's a process. You can mess up if you stop, you know, if you miss three or four meetings in a row. Who knows? No, it's not a process. It's an event. It's an event that happens when you choose to put your faith in the gospel of the grace of God. According to God's eternal plan, according to his purposes, which he accomplished in himself. Isn't that what 2 Corinthians 5 is all about, the last end of the chapter? I'm not there. God purposed it, planned it, accomplished it, and set that availability for reconciliation in place to all the world without any help from me. Glory, I can't mess it up. So what do I have in this world that I can hold on to that's faithful? The gospel. Start with the gospel. I don't feel saved. I feel rotten. I don't feel God's presence right now. Don't trust your feelings. They lie to you. The gospel is faithful. God's word is faithful. No matter how you feel. There's some days I wake up, I don't feel much good at all. That doesn't change the fact that God is faithful. His word is faithful and his gospel is faithful. It's a faithful saying. You can trust it. You can hold on to it. This is a place where I can plant my feet, and no matter what my family, no matter what my friends, no matter what my spouse does, I've got this. I've got salvation by Christ Jesus. So that's the first thing of the four faithful sayings. Number two. Oh, we're going to yell at the old wives. Good thing there's no old wives in here. All of you are. 1 Timothy 4:7. "But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto" how many things? "All things. Having the promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come." This is a faithful saying. Once again, and worthy of all acceptation. That means the person in the back reading this going, "I don't believe that." You're part of the all. All acceptation. And like I said, the Bible's hard on old wives, and old wives' tales are fertile ground for error in a lot of ways. That's what we've always done around here. That's what my grandmammy said. They always believed that. Well, my family has been in this denomination for five generations. We bought the pew. This is what we've always believed, and this is what we're going to believe. I'm not going to trust my day at the judgment seat of the Christ to what five generations of your family believed. I'm sorry, you seem like nice people, but no, that's an old wives' tale. You're just passing it around from campfire to campfire. By the way, a fable, that's not a good thing. You know, people think of Aesop's fables and all these fables and these wonderful stories. They're not true. Fables are not true. Fable, definition, a feigned story. Feigned, that means faked, made up. Feigned story or tale intended to instruct or amuse. I'm going to replace my Bible with amusement from made up stories? A fictitious narration intended to enforce some useful truth or precept. Falsehood, a softer term for lie. That's a fable. So don't replace your Bible with a fable. 2 Timothy 4:4 talks about people turning away their ears from the truth and turned unto fables. Fables like the first six chapters of Genesis are a myth. That's a lie. That's a fable. Think about it. If God couldn't get His creation right at the beginning of the book, how are you going to trust Him for your salvation at the end of the book? Jesus believed in creation being literal. Didn't Jesus say, in the beginning, male and female created He them? What about the bodily exercise profiteth little? Everybody who hates going to the gym has memorized this verse. That profits little. I'll go tomorrow. Well, little is better than none. Little profit is better than none. It helps a little to keep this disgusting pile of meat going and able to operate and serve my Lord, so I will make myself go from time to time. It helps little. But what happens is people, and we see it a lot, it's, you know, all the worldly fads, they're only 6 months a year ahead of becoming church fads. Because now church, rather than being the pillar and ground of truth, we're going to Christianize the world. You have CrossFit? We have CrossFit at church this week. Huh? Christianize. But people take that and they go so overboard. What? That was pretty good. I just made that one up. But aren't we supposed to let our moderation be known to all men? So if you wake up every morning obsessed about your next 10K race or your next deadlift or whatever, you're out of balance. Okay, you should wake up in the morning and think about the race you're running for your Savior and think about how you're going to finish your course with joy. So it's profits a little. That's it. But godliness is profitable unto all things, having the promise of the life that now is and that which is to come. So that's in contrast with bodily exercise. Temporal, not worth much. It's little. But godliness helps in this life and the life that is to come. Keep that little pile of flesh going for a couple more years, or do something that will be profitable for eternity. We talked about last week about how we can redeem the time. We can steal these carnal, wicked, temporal seconds and minutes and hours back and redeem them for eternal purposes. And how neat that is. That is a faithful saying. Godliness is profitable unto all things. And a lot of times it doesn't seem like it when you're operating in godliness. You can make a godly choice and have it hurt your pocketbook, not be profitable monetarily. But it's always right to do right, and it's never wrong to do right. Right, yeah. It's also never right to do something wrong in order to buy yourself an opportunity later to do something right. You know, I've had it suggested to me in meetings at the last place I was at, and meetings were here, well, just do this and let this slide, and that'll help, you know, bring more people in and do that. And I told the one person, I said, the day I knowingly allow somebody to present wrong doctrine in order to grow the amount of behinds in the seat, that's the day I should quit. Because now I've chosen, I'm going to willingly do wrong to try to buy myself an opportunity to do something right later. Is that God-likeness? Absolutely not. Yeah, it's more like, it's church-like, but it's not God-like, godliness. But he talks about it's profitable for the life that now is and the life that's here to come. So I've got two things now. I've got the nasty now and now. And I've got eternity. I've never seen eternity. I can read about it. I can believe my Bible, but I've never seen it. But I'm told to set my affections on things above, Colossians 3:2. So when my attitude towards the life that now is and the life that is to come, when they intersect, that's when I know I'm operating in godliness. Because now my life here in the nasty now is not about me, it's about my Savior. And that's the attitude we need to have. If your attitude towards the life that now is the same attitude you have towards the life that is to come, if they meet, you're functioning in godliness. And that's what most people don't think about, is they think, well, you know, I'll do my best here, but I'm a sinner, so bound to mess up a lot. And, you know, we'll look forward to being perfect and sitting on clouds and singing Amazing Grace for 10,000 years. We have eternal life now, right? So why are we going to wait till we're dead to act like who we are in Christ? Wouldn't we want to be becoming who we're going to be for all eternity? So, godliness is profitable always. Sometimes you need to take that on faith, because when you look at the nasty now and now and what happens when you're operating in godliness, you don't see it. But what do I have? I'm looking for something that's faithful, something I can hang on to, something I can plant my feet on. I can plant my feet on the gospel, and I can plant my feet on godliness. Choosing to operate in godliness is always profitable, no matter what happens, no matter the circumstance. It's profitable unto all things. Charlie Sheen made that hashtag winning famous. You want to be winning? Godliness with contentment is great gain. 1 Timothy 6:6. Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. How many Americans do you know? Say, well, I've got dinner, and I've got clothes on. I'm content. Not in our culture. Isn't that what our Bible says? Most people look at godliness and they go back to the Old Testament in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Matthew 6:3, and they find, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and then I'll give you the stuff. That's how they retranslate it. The verse actually says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto thee. But folks retranslate in that mind is, be a good boy, and I'll get the stuff. Be a good boy, and I'll get rich. Grow up. A three-year-old can do that. A three-year-old can be a good boy to get some stuff. That's the state of the church. Grow up in understanding. Grow up in purpose. Understand, Matthew 6 is not about me and you. It's not our doctrine. It's about Christ teaching the little flock of Israel how to endure to the end and endure the suffering of the tribulation and make it through the narrow way into the kingdom. And then in the kingdom, you get the stuff and you get the rewards. But nobody teaches that. How would anybody know that unless there were people like us? So, Christ came to save sinners. Christ's purpose, His gospel is faithful. Godliness, choosing godliness, and understanding that it's profitable under all things, that's something faithful. That's something I can hold on to. The third thing, 2 Timothy 2:11, it is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. Now we know the moment we trust the gospel, when that event takes place, God judicially kills our old man, the body of the sins of the flesh. Romans 6:4, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. Why? That's a hard thing to wrap your mind around sometimes. You know, you read Galatians 2:20 and you can kind of understand it on a surface level, but crucified with Christ, what's that about? Why does he judicially kill my body? Well, Romans 6 answers it here. Romans 6:6. Our old man is crucified with him that the body of sin might be destroyed. It's over. I'm cut away from it. I'm put off from it. That body of sin is no longer attached to me, who I am now. I am in Christ. So, how does that help me? How does that help me faithful? What can I hold on to? There's no turning back. I can't be unsaved. I was unsaved, now I'm saved. I don't feel like I'm saved. I feel so awful. I feel the weight of my sin. Once again, don't trust your feelings. If your body of sin is destroyed and he's already planted you in his death and he says, I'm going to plant you in my resurrection, you can't not get there. God did it. It's faithful. He is faithful. Romans 6:7, it says, he that is dead is freed from sin. I feel so guilty about my sin. You're freed from it. It's not the 1 John 1:9 like we said last week. I feel so bad. Oh, I can confess. And then do it again. And confess again. Do it again. No, stop it. Don't do it anymore. You should not serve sin. Because you've been freed from it. The other way that can speak faithful and true to us, is all of us have a date with a 6-foot-long box. It's coming for all of us. And that's a fearful thing for a lot of people. You know, I've never faced it yet. I've had situations where something happens and, you know, you could have crashed into something or something could have crashed into you and you had that instant fear of danger or death. But I've never had cancer where you have months to sit there and think about it. Wonder about it. What's it going to be like? I'm scared. I don't want to die. What about my family? I've never experienced that, but that happens every day. It happens to our loved ones. It happens to our friends. And what can I hold on to when I'm facing down the one thing in life I've never done? The one thing in life that scares people the most? I'm not going to stay dead. That's faithful. I'm going to live with him. When you watch that last breath slip out of a Christian, and you watch their body die. I had one guy used to call it his earth vehicle. He left his earth vehicle. But I cannot die. I have everlasting life. So I'm going to live, no matter what happens. Another spot you can look at putting off that body of sins of the flesh is in Colossians 2:9-14. It talks about the circumcision of Christ, how he cuts you away from your body of sins. But godliness is profitable. And it's faithful that I'm going to live with him. That's a faithful saying. You think about people that talk about faithful sayings and they preach the prosperity gospel and they preach the tenfold giving principle, and if you just give $100 to God, why, he'll give you 10,000 or he'll give you a million. And you look, just go to read Paul's best life now in 2 Corinthians 11 when he talks about all of his blessings for choosing to live godly in Christ Jesus. And it's not about now. And it's not about storing up stuff here on this earth. It's about representing our Savior and doing our work for Him now. Our blessings are spiritual and in heavenly places. We're here to work. We're not here for God to coddle us and meet all our little carnal and physical needs. We're here to do a job for Him. Remember, He saved us. We didn't deserve it. He gave it to us freely by His grace. We didn't deserve it. We can't lose it because He's given it to us freely by His grace and He accomplished it all. Maybe we should stop whining and get to work. Do something for Him. Ministry. Like what you were talking about this week. You know, people look at the giant cathedrals of churches and the big show and the music and the lights and all the people waving their arms. And they say, what a wonderful ministry. No, that was a show. A meaningless show. Nobody was edified. Nobody heard the gospel. Nobody heard anything that will help them in eternity. When I think about ministry, I think about what you were talking about. Some guy sitting in a McDonald's of all places. That's ministry. It's not the church show. I'm starting to rant. Okay. Moving on here. Finally, the final faithful saying. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. We hit on this heavily last week. So I won't belabor that. But one thing you can notice in that verse is he says, maintain good works. That tells me that somebody's already started. Somebody's already learned that, you know, maybe I should stop acting like the unsaved jerk I used to be. It's an encouragement to press on. A person who's been saved, who's exercising himself in godliness, who's endured some suffering with the knowledge of that he's eternally saved, that person must maintain good works. The babes, what are you going to do with the babes? They're babies. They don't know anything. They eat and poop and puke. Two of those things are a mess. One of those things they're taking from other people. You can't look to the babies. This is people who are established in the faith. Maintain good works. And anybody ever see this quote? That's deep. I'm going to repost that on my Facebook feed. Preach the gospel at all times. And when necessary, use words. Said by a good Catholic who rejects the gospel that saves your soul. What's he saying? The gospel is lifestyle. The gospel is doing good things for people. That is not the gospel. The preaching of the cross is the gospel. That happened before I existed. Now, I say that. Your lifestyle is not the gospel. Your works are not the gospel. But shouldn't our pattern, our manner of life, adorn the doctrine, as Titus 2 says? Adorn. A woman adorns herself. She's already pretty, but she puts earrings on and a little makeup on. The gospel is true. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. But shouldn't you, when you're out there presenting it or talking about it, shouldn't you carry yourself in a manner that says, the gospel saved me?
Hey, man, I'm going to finish this doobie here. I'm going to tell you about Jesus, man. It's far out.
Probably not the best evangelistic tool. We adorn the doctrine. So our lifestyle and our works are not the gospel, but they do matter. You can seriously mess up somebody's chance of trusting the gospel by you hurting them or offending them or doing wrong to them or cheating or lying or stealing from them. I'll never believe in that Jesus stuff because that woman over there, she's a thief and she goes to church and talks about Jesus all the time. So it matters. Finally, he says, maintain good works. We all know the circumstances are going to get worse. Let's just look at this here. Do you ever think about that? You know, we talked at the top of the lesson tonight about the how far our country's come down. What's going to happen? It's going to get worse. You think about, take you today. This is my beliefs. This is my convictions. If you're here, for most of society, you're already a freak with your beliefs and convictions. Let's fast forward 20 years more at declension. And you're going to look 20 years nuttier because the country's going to keep sliding down the sewer. So that's something to think about before it happens and before you find yourself saying, well, maybe I don't believe that anymore because it's not really that popular. Or maybe I was wrong about God's word there. Hold fast. Maintain. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And we'll close with this. Philippians 1. Philippians 1, 27. Only let your conversation... Now, we're not talking about just blah, blah. We're talking about your whole manner of life. What I say, what I do. Your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come to see you or else be absent, that I may hear of your affairs, and that ye may stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. It's striving, maintaining. What does that tell you? There's going to be pressure on you to not do it, to not maintain, to not press on to the end, to not finish your course with joy. So think about it. If I'm not feeling any pressure from anything, maybe I'm not maintaining. Maybe I'm not pushing hard enough. Maybe I'm getting lazy. So it's a faithful saying that we have to maintain good works. Don't quit. Press on. That's what, how many times does Paul say, press on. Don't be ashamed. Don't quit. Keep striving. So that is our four faithful sayings from the gospel, from the Bible. Number one, Christ came to save sinners. Number two, it's always profitable to choose godliness. Number three, if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. I have eternal life. And number four, those which believe in God may be careful to maintain good works. Do you know the kind of pressure Christian society is putting on people who would choose to hold to that? The pressure that Christians are, just let everything go. You don't have to do this. You don't have to believe that. From Christians. I understand you're saying that, megachurch preacher and big name whatever, but I'm going to go with my Bible. Because you've already proven yourself to be unfaithful. That's why I got down to nothing but the Bible to hold on to. So I'm going to stick with that. And that